Back in 1966, the U.S. Congress proclaimed September 30th would be marked as World Bible Translation Day. One of the reasons that they chose September 30th was because previous to that, that date has been known as St. Jerome's Day. Now you might say, who in the world is St. Jerome? Well, he was a guy who lived way back in the 3rd and 4th centuries A.D., and he was responsible for a very important Bible translation himself. He translated the Bible from the Greek and Hebrew into Latin, and his translation, the Jerome translation, came to be known as the Latin Vulgate, and that translation was used in the church for about 1,000 years. So it was a very important translation, and they wanted to mark Jerome as a very important translator, and that day was September the 30th, and since that was already known as the day to celebrate an important translation, an important translator, they decided to use September 30th as World Bible Translation Day. Well, that was yesterday, if my calendar is correct. Yesterday was September the 30th. So typically around this time, usually the first Sunday closest to September 30th is the day that we mark here as World Bible Translation Day. And generally we talk about issues that are involved with Bible translations. We've done a number of different things about the importance of translations and various things over the years. And today we're talking about a fellow named William Tyndale. Because as important as Jerome was for the Latin translation, William Tyndale was for the English translation. And so today, in observation of World Bible Translation Day, I'll be focusing on Tyndale and his contributions to the English translation of the Bible. Now, of course, most of you know that this will be a different kind of a message or a sermon than what I usually do. Typically, we're in the Bible. We've been going through the book of Luke. And generally, we just go verse by verse and try to look at the author's intended meaning and what it means to us today as well. Today, we won't be going so much through the Bible as talking about the Bible and talking about a particular translator of the Bible, namely William Tyndale. So let's start by looking at some historical background on William Tyndale. He made an enormous contribution to the Reformation in England. In fact, many would say that he made the most important contribution to the Reformation by translating the Bible into English so that the common person could understand it. Because of his powerful use of the English language in his Bible, this reformer has been known as the father of modern English. The author John Fox went so far as to call him the Apostle of England. There is no doubt that by his monumental work, Tyndale changed the course of English history and Western civilization. According to one writer, Tyndale was the man who more than Shakespeare even, or Bunyan, has molded and enriched the English language. Tyndale was born a long time ago, back in the 1490s, in rural Western England. The Tyndale family was a well-to-do and industrious farming family who had the means to send William to acquire a very good education. William turned out to be an outstanding scholar, earning various degrees at Oxford and at Cambridge universities. He was fluent in 8 languages. Many of us struggle to be halfway conversant in 1 language. Here was a guy who was fluent in 8 of them. Quite remarkable. Tyndale lived at a time when Reformation ideas were percolating through the entire culture. At that time, of course, the Roman Catholic Church was in deep control, strict control of the beliefs and practices of most of Christianity. And Latin was the language of the church. It was the language of education. It was the language of the academy and the language of the church. And the religious authorities wanted to keep it that way. Only well-educated people knew Latin. And unfortunately, many people, even in the Roman Catholic clergy, were basically familiar with Latin, but really didn't know it that well. And of course, at that time, the Mass, the worship service of the Catholic Church, was all in Latin. And oftentimes the clergymen didn't even understand what they were saying because they really didn't know Latin all that well. Well, a scholar named Erasmus had published a complete Greek New Testament around this time, and Martin Luther had translated his Bible from that New Testament in Greek into the German language, and that was having a remarkable impact on the German people. Well, Tyndale apparently knew German, and he had acquired both Erasmus's Greek New Testament and Luther's German New Testament. Well, by 1520, many of Martin Luther's works were being circulated in the universities, and it seemed probable that Tyndale came into contact with Luther's ideas and Reformation ideas while he was at the universities in Oxford and at Cambridge. In this environment, Tyndale embraced the core truths of Reformation Christianity, as opposed to Roman Catholic Christianity. Now, we might ask ourselves, what are the core truths of the Reformation? Well, here are the ideas that so transformed the world at this time. We sometimes categorize them or describe them under the five solas of the Reformation. Now, sola is another one of those Greek, Latin terms that means only. And so each one of these things can be characterized as something only. Sola, first of all, sola scriptura. And you probably can sense what that means. Scriptura, of course, is the scriptures, only the scriptures. Sola scriptura means that the Bible is the sole authority for Christians over against the traditions of the church or the pope or church councils or what have you. The Bible is the authority for faith and practice, not anything else. That's what sola scriptura means. And that was a very important principle in the Reformation. Sola fide means that we are saved or justified by faith alone. This is really the doctrinal cornerstone of the Reformation. This idea that we're not saved by faith plus works, but we are justified, we are put right with God, we are declared right in God's sight through faith alone, not by our own works. Sola gratia means that we do not earn salvation or contribute to it in any way. Grace is God's unmerited favor. And so God saves us not because of what we've done, not because of who we are, but simply based on His own good pleasure alone. It's not based on any works that we might do. Sola gratia. Of course, gratia, grace, is how we would say that. Solus Christus means that Christ has done the necessary work of salvation completely and sufficiently. It's only through the merit of Christ. It's not through our own merit. It's not through the merit of Mary or the saints. It's not through any work that we might do. It is solely through the good merit, the saving grace, and the saving value of Jesus' death on the cross for us. And then the fifth sola is soli deo gloria, which means for the glory of God alone. The Reformers had a high view of God, and they believed that the chief end or purpose of man was to bring glory and honor to God as his creator. So these were the five solas of the Reformation, and these ideas were percolating. These are the things that had come out of some of the teachings of Martin Luther and some of the other Reformers. And so these things were going around, and in the university setting where Tyndale was studying, they were discussing some of these ideas. So in 1520, just 3 years after Luther had posted his 95 theses on the chapel door in Wittenberg, Germany, a small group in Cambridge, some scholars, including Tyndale, began meeting regularly to discuss this new theology. Well, of course, it wasn't really new. This was the theology of the church from many, many years ago that had been lost during the Middle Ages. In the Middle Ages, of course, this is sometimes called the Dark Ages for a good reason. That's because they were not really following the light of the Bible, especially the New Testament. Instead, they were really heaped with traditions that had come up over the years, and they were not following the dictates of the Scriptures. Well, this group of scholars who met together there at Cambridge began discussing these ideas, and out of that group, many of them became leaders in the Reformation. By 1521, Tyndale came to believe that everybody should be able to read the Bible in his own language. Now, we take that for granted. We have many different versions or copies of the Scriptures, and we grew up reading the Bible in our own language. Imagine if you didn't have the Bible in your own language. At that time, these were, you know, he's talking to people in England. These were people speaking English. This was the time, around the time of William Shakespeare, around that time. So English was a well-developed language, but they did not have a copy of the Bible in their tongue, in their language. So they had to read it in maybe German if they knew German. They could read it perhaps in Latin if they were educated, but they did not have it in English. So that meant that the majority of working class, less well-educated people simply did not have access to the Bible, and that meant that they had to go by what the priest told them. They didn't know the Bible very well, so they just had to go by the authority of the church. And whatever the priest said, that was the law, or that was the authority. So Tyndale knew that that was not enough. They had to have the Bible in the language of the people. He wrote that it was impossible to establish the lay people in any truth except the scripture were laid before their eyes in their mother tongue. And of course, we're very fortunate that we have the Bible in our mother tongue. And what some of these Bible translation organizations are trying to do is convert the Bible from other languages into the mother tongues of these people who don't have them. The authorities of the Roman Catholic Church, unfortunately, were strongly opposed to that idea, the idea of translating the Bible into the English language. Tyndale witnessed firsthand the appalling ignorance of the Roman Catholic clergy. On one occasion, he fell into a heated argument with a Catholic clergyman who said this. He said, "We had better be without God's laws than the Pope's." In other words, he's saying it's more important to have the law of the Pope than the law of God. Well, of course, that reflects the Roman Catholic idea that the ultimate authority is who? The Pope, or really the Church, the Vatican. That's the highest authority in the Roman Catholic system, not the Bible. Well, here's how Tyndale responded. He said, "I defy the Pope and all his laws." He then added these famous words, "If God spare my life ere these many years, I will cause a boy that driveth the plow to know more scripture than you do." Imagine that, saying that to a Catholic clergyman. A little boy who stands behind the plow is going to know more of the Bible than you do. So that was his ambition from that point forward, is to translate the Bible from the original languages into English so that everybody would have it. Well, in 1523, Tyndale began his work of translating the Bible into the English language, or he set about his task. He wanted to start that process, but he immediately met resistance. The religious authorities of England opposed the spread of Reformation ideas. They didn't like the ideas of Luther and the other reformers. Remember, at this time, the Roman Catholic Church was the authority in England. This was before Henry VIII, before the beginning of the Church of England. So these people were still deeply under the control of the Roman Catholic Church. The religious authorities in England opposed the spread of these ideas. They knew that an English Bible, understandable by the people, would challenge the authority of the Catholic Church. Now, why is that? Well, anybody who can read the Bible can see that there's a difference between what the Bible says and what the Catholic Church says. You no longer would have to go to the priests as your authority because you can see what the Word of God says. So this obviously was a challenge to the authority of the Catholic Church, and they wanted no part of it. They didn't want the Bible in the language of the average person because they were afraid of what that average person would find if they read the Bible. Well, in 1524, Tyndale, at about 30 years of age, sailed to Germany to do this translation work because he couldn't make any headway in England. The authorities there were opposed to translating the Bible into English, so he decided to go to the continent, that is, to go to the European continent, and he arrived there in Germany in April of 1524. Tyndale would live in exile from England for the final 12 years of his life as a fugitive and an outlaw. After arriving in Germany, it appears that Tyndale journeyed to Wittenberg, which is where Martin Luther was. Of course, he had officially, I guess, begun the Reformation in 1517 when he nailed his 95 theses onto the chapel door there in Wittenberg. That sort of launched the Reformation. And so several years later, about 7 years or so later, Tyndale shows up there in Wittenberg and apparently sits under the teaching of Martin Luther for some time. Here, Tyndale began the work of translating the New Testament from Greek into English. In August of 1525, Tyndale traveled to Cologne, where he completed his first translation of the New Testament. Tyndale found a printer to publish his translation, but before much of the work was done, the Roman Catholic authorities raided the printing press where this work was being printed. And Tyndale was tipped off about this, that the Catholic authorities were about to raid the place. So he grabbed everything that had been printed up to that point and headed out. Now, unfortunately, they'd only done about 10 pages of printing before the Catholic authorities shut the whole thing down. And so Tyndale had to take his work, and he escaped to another city nearby. In 1526, Tyndale found another printer to complete the printing of his English New Testament. And this was the first time that the New Testament had been printed in English, having been translated from the Greek language. Now, you may be familiar with John Wycliffe, who lived about 100 years before this time, and he was a translator as well of the Bible, but he didn't translate it from Greek and Hebrew, the original languages of the Bible. He translated it from Latin. Wycliffe lived at a time before learning the original languages was such a big deal. They, as I said, had the Bible in the Latin Vulgate, that had been around for centuries, and that's the translation that virtually everybody used, and so that's what Wycliffe translated from. As far as I know, Wycliffe did not even know Greek and Hebrew, where Tyndale did know Greek, and a little bit later he learns Hebrew so that he can translate from the original languages. So this is the very first time that the scriptures had been translated into English from Greek, and the first time it had been printed. Remember that Gutenberg came up with the printing press in the mid-1400s, 1450, 1440, right around in there. And so there was no printed copies of the scriptures before that time. Everything was done, at least in the West, everything was done by hand, manuscript form. It was written out. Well, of course, Gutenberg came up with his press, and very soon books were coming off the press. In fact, the very first book that Gutenberg printed on his press was a Bible. But my understanding is it was a Bible in Latin. So we're talking close to 100 years later, after Gutenberg has invented the printing press, that Tyndale now is trying to print his copies, and this is the New Testament printed in English from the Greek. Some 6,000 copies were printed in clear, common English. As you read Shakespeare, or as you try to read the original 1611 KJV, that was clear, common English. Now today you try to read Shakespeare and you go, what in the world is he talking about? But back then, this was clear English that the common person could understand. In 1526, Tyndale began to smuggle his English New Testaments into England in bales of cotton. He had to smuggle them because, as I said, the official church authorities were against a translation of the Bible into English. So he had to use really illegal means to bring his Bibles into England. By the summer of 1526, this underground circulation of Tyndale's New Testament was known to church officials in England. Both the Archbishop of Canterbury and the Bishop of London were enraged. They attempted to destroy all the copies of Tyndale's New Testament that they could find, and declared it to be a serious crime to buy or sell or even handle a copy of this English translation. But these actions failed to stop the spread of Tyndale's work. Demand only increased. Well, they stepped up their efforts there to find Tyndale. Remember, he's not in England at this time. He's in the continent of Europe, and he's traveling from place to place as sort of a fugitive. And so he's traveling around. They're trying to find him. Various people were sent to Europe to find and arrest him, but they all failed. And during that time, while hiding out from these people who want to find and arrest him, he's teaching himself Hebrew. He was a great scholar, as I said. He knew Greek very well. He had translated the Bible from Greek into English, but now he wanted to do the Old Testament. And he didn't know Hebrew. So he began teaching himself, essentially, the Hebrew language. Now again, that shows us how great of a scholar he is. I don't know that any of us, even given the helps that are available today, would make much headway of teaching ourselves Hebrew. Hebrew is a very difficult language to learn. Greek is quite similar in many ways to English. Hebrew is way different than English. And it's a whole different set of concepts that you have to learn. And so for a person at that time, before all the great helps and tools that we have today, for him to learn the Hebrew language on his own is really quite a remarkable feat. Well, by 1529, Tyndale had completed his translations of the five books of Moses, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, but had not found a printer yet. And unfortunately, as he was traveling to another city on a ship, he was in a shipwreck off the coast of Holland, and he lost everything. All the work that he had done, his books, his translations of the Pentateuch, all that was lost in this shipwreck. Can you imagine spending all that time working on, well, think of translating the five books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, having all that work ready to go to the printer, and then getting in an accident and losing it all. So that's what happened to him. And he soon began the laborious effort of doing it all again, translating the Pentateuch from the Hebrew into English. In January 1530, the five books of Moses in English were printed in Antwerp, which is in Belgium, and then smuggled into England and distributed. Tyndale also worked on a revision of his New Testament translation, as well as translating other portions of the Old Testament into England. Well, back in England, the religious authorities were still trying to find Tyndale, and so they're sending people from time to time over to Europe, over to the continent, to try to find him. And they finally enlisted a fellow named Harry Phillips to hunt him down. He arrived in Antwerp early summer of 1535 and began contacting some of the English-speaking people there. He eventually found Tyndale, and he deviously gained his friendship and won his trust. And then one day he lured Tyndale into a narrow passage where he had previously set up some soldiers to arrest him. So there's nowhere to run. He couldn't run away, and they got him. They nabbed him there in 1535. After 12 years as a fugitive, Tyndale was captured by being betrayed by a supposed friend. Well, at the home where Tyndale was staying, they found a bunch of his writings, his materials, but oddly enough, they passed over a bulky manuscript translation of Joshua to 2 Chronicles. They ended up taking much of the stuff that he had, but they did not take this translation of the Old Testament. And that portion of the Old Testament was eventually printed in the Matthew Bible in 1537. Tyndale was imprisoned in a castle 6 miles north of Brussels. He languished there for about a year and a half as they were preparing the trial against him. But he was busy during this time witnessing to his captors. Through his testimony, the jailer's daughter, and several other people in his household were converted to Christ. So even like Paul, while he's languishing in jail, he's making use of the time to preach the gospel to people who were there. Well, in August 1536, Tyndale at last stood trial. A long list of charges was drawn up against him, and he was condemned as a heretic. That same day, Tyndale was excommunicated from the priesthood in a public service. He was then handed over to the secular authorities for punishment, and the death sentence was pronounced. Tyndale was executed on October the 6th, 1536. He was strangled and then burned, and then his body was blown apart by gunpowder. That's the way that they used to do executions. Imagine that. At some point before his death, he cried out his famous last words, "Lord, open the eyes of the King of England." This prayer was answered just 3 years later when King Henry VIII allowed the publication of the Great Bible, which included a big portion of what Tyndale had done. Much of his translation ended up in the Great Bible, which King Henry VIII allowed just 3 years later. Tyndale's translation was very successful, going through 40 editions between 1525 and 1566. It was a very influential translation in and of itself, and then for the translations that followed it, including the Matthew Bible, the Great Bible, and, of course, the King James Version. Some estimate that 80 to 90% of the King James is just William Tyndale. I mean, based on what Tyndale had done. Some people suggest that about a third of the King James is word for word William Tyndale. So when you're reading the King James Bible, much of it, probably at least 30% of it, is word for word from William Tyndale. So Tyndale had an immense impact on the English Bible and on English-speaking culture, and so we owe him an immense debt of gratitude. So that's kind of the historical background on William Tyndale. Now let's go on to look at some important principles that we can glean from Tyndale and his work. First of all, we should expect opposition and hostility to God's work. Enemies of Christ never want to have the Bible in the common language of the people. Once the people have the Bible in a format that they can understand, things change. Things changed in the Reformation because people had access to the Word of God. Before that time, they were blinded because they didn't know the Bible. The Bible was for them a closed book. It was in Greek and in Hebrew and in Latin, but not, for the most part, in the common language of the people. So, again, the people had to resort to the priest. The priest had to tell the people what this means, what it signifies, how you should apply it or obey it. And so nobody knew, I shouldn't say nobody, many, many people, most people, did not understand the Bible. They had no access to it. So they didn't want, the enemies of the cross of Christ, enemies of Christianity, did not want the Bible in the language of the people. At Tyndale's time, the Roman Catholic Church was in absolute control of both the church and the state. In order to retain that control, they knew that they had to keep the Bible out of the hands of the ordinary people. They didn't want anybody questioning their authority. They didn't want somebody coming to the priest and say, "Now, Father so-and-so, this is what the Bible says, but you're saying something different. Why is that?" Okay, so to avoid that, they kept the Bible in Latin. If you read the Bible and compare it with what the Roman Catholic Church teaches, the contradictions are obvious. To prevent the widespread rebellion, the Roman Catholic Church prohibited the translation of the Bible into the common tongue. Also, Tyndale's translation included notes on the side and commentaries throughout, which were highly critical of the Roman Catholic Church. So that's another reason why the church wanted to stop it. Also, the way that he translated several important biblical words put him at odds with the Catholic Church as well. For example, Tyndale translated the word church as congregation. And that's what the word means. The word ecclesia is the original, the word from the original language. It means a called out assembly. It means a congregation. And so instead of the word church, he used the word congregation. The Roman Catholic Church at that time taught that the church was the institution or the structure of the Roman Catholic Church. They thought of themselves as the true Church of Christ and no other. Nothing else was the church other than the institution of the Roman Catholic Church. Well, when you find out that the word church simply means congregation, then even a little congregation, you know, a church like ours, is a legitimate church. It's not just the Roman Catholic Church that is the church. Any congregation of Christ is the church. And then authority is invested in that congregation, not in the Roman Catholic authority. So again, this goes against the authority of the Roman Catholic Church. His translation of the Greek word presbyteros to mean elder instead of priest also challenged the doctrine of the Catholic Church. The leader of the church is not a priest. He's an elder. He's a member of the congregation just like the others. And so that as well undermined the authority of the Roman Catholic Church. Perhaps one of the most significant challenges to Roman Catholic doctrine was Tyndale's translation of the term repent. Now, one of the real weaknesses of the Latin Vulgate was how it translated or really mistranslated some important terms, and one of those was repent. We know that repent means to turn from sin. Well, the Roman Catholic edition of the Bible, the Latin Vulgate, translated that word as do penance. Do penance. Well, we know that under the Roman Catholic system, how do you do penance? Well, you go to the priest, you confess your sins to the priest, he absolves you of your sins, and then he may give you penance to do. So many Hail Marys, so many Our Fathers, so many this, that, or the other thing. Additional works that you have to do to deal with the sin that you committed. So do penance. But that is a very poor translation of the word repent. And so again, the Catholic Church did not like Tyndale's translation because it undercut a whole huge aspect of Catholic doctrine. And of course, one more reason that they opposed Tyndale was that the Latin translation had been in use for over 1,000 years, or close to 1,000 years, at the time of Tyndale. So you can imagine having used basically the same version of the Bible for 1,000 years, somebody comes along saying, "We need to change this." Well, now wait a second, buddy. This has been used in the church for 1,000 years, and you're telling me that this has been wrong all along? So you can understand those who are caught up in tradition, those who are very highly committed to the tradition of the church, saying, "How dare you even bring up the possibility that this has been wrong or needs to be updated or needs to be changed, put in the language of the people. We've been doing just fine for the last 1,000 years with the Latin Vulgate." And so he faces opposition from those who, just because of tradition, wanted to continue to use that Bible. Well, our era, of course, is significantly different from Tyndale's. Today, frankly, if you want to make a new translation of the Bible into English, nobody really cares. Nobody's going to stop you, especially in the United States. If you want to come up with your own new translation of the Bible in the English language, join the club. Frankly, there are over 100 translations of the Bible in English today. So if you want to have your own new translation, you're more than welcome to do so. That's not going to create many ripples. However, it's another matter entirely if you actually urge people today to obey the Bible. You know, in our culture today, there are those who would say, it's fine if you want to read the Bible, if you want to study the Bible for academic purposes or just because of your own personal interest. But as far as actually applying the principles of the Bible in a practical way, you shouldn't do that, is essentially what the culture is telling us today, because the Bible is just an old, archaic book. It's probably not true in everything that it says. We can't take it literally, certainly. I mean, you can have your ideas and opinions about the Bible, but your idea about the Bible is no better than anybody else's, is what culture tells us today. So culture today, the society in which we live, have no problem translating the Bible into English as long as you don't do what it says. As long as you don't take it seriously, you'll not have any problems. But as soon as you start applying it in your life, and especially as soon as you start saying, you need to submit to this as well, well, that's when you'll face an awful lot of opposition. Well, those of us who believe in the Bible, that it's the inspired Word of God, recognize that it's not just an old, dusty, archaic book. It's the Word of God that lives and abides forever. It's a living and powerful instrument of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. It is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And if we try to apply it and live by it, and especially if we suggest that others ought to submit to it, we will face opposition and hostility similar to what Tyndale faced. Secondly, translation should be made from the original language documents. Translations ought to come from the original languages. Now, some of the earliest English translations, there were other English translations available at the time of Tyndale, but as I said, they didn't come from the Greek and the Hebrew. They came from Latin. John Wycliffe, as I mentioned, translated the Bible from Latin. Well, at the time of the Reformation, this was a time of going back to the sources. Let's go back to the original documents. Let's not look just to tradition. Let's go back to the original things. So they went back to the original Greek and Hebrew languages. Tyndale's work is recognized to be the first English translation made from Greek and Hebrew manuscripts. Now, back then, they were just starting in this process of recovering the manuscript tradition that gives us the Bible. Today, you know, for the Greek New Testament, there are over 5,600 Greek manuscripts that translators have to use to do their translating work. 5,600. That's a huge amount. Now, some of those manuscripts are just little dinky pieces about the size of a postage stamp or some about the size of a credit card. Some of them are entire New Testaments. But all these original handwritten manuscripts all together for the Greek New Testament are about 5,600. Plus, of course, in the Old Testament, we have access today to some very ancient Hebrew manuscripts that Tyndale didn't even know about. Well, the question for any modern translation is whether it accurately represents or renders the words of the original language manuscripts. In judging any English translation, the concern should be how well it conveys the sense of the Hebrew and the Greek, not how well it follows a tradition or just what we're used to. Oftentimes when you hear people compare English translations, especially if they're going to be critical of a particular translation, they will say, this translation says this, but this translation is different, and it's wrong or bad because it's different from this English translation. Well, the key thing is not how it's different from another English translation. The key thing is, does it follow the original language documents accurately? So it may be different from another English translation, but that's really not the issue. The issue is, does it follow accurately the original language documents? Also, Tyndale translated literally, giving the sense of the original words in the English language. And that really is the proper translation method. Today we have English translations that give the interpretation, that gives the translator's interpretation of the words, instead of actually just giving a word-for-word translation. It's impossible to do an actual word-for-word translation, but you can translate literally or literarily so that you, as much as possible, try to render the words from the original language in the receptor language. And that's pretty much what Tyndale did. Not in every single case is he absolutely literal, but for the most part, it's a literal translation, and I believe that that is the way to go. Thirdly, we learn that translation should be revised regularly. Now, it's highly unlikely that one man working under very difficult circumstances is going to make a perfect translation on his first attempt. Unlike many Bible translation efforts that are conducted today, Tyndale was one guy. He's on the run. He's a fugitive running for his life. and he's making this translation as he goes. Well, the idea that under those conditions, one guy is going to be able to produce a perfect translation is highly unlikely. And obviously, Tyndale knew that from the very beginning. And so he begins revising his work almost immediately. When revising his work in 1534, Tyndale wrote this. He said, "I have weeded out many of its faults, which lack of help at the beginning and oversight did so therein." He admitted there were many faults in his original translation. Now, some people might say, wait a minute. I mean, that original translation was published, and people had those Bibles in their hands. They were the Bibles that they were using. Are you saying that that was not the Bible? No, that was the Bible in spite of its faults. And in this revision process, there's always the publishing of a work, the Bible, and then usually some years go by and they start the revision process. That's just the normal process that happens in a Bible translation. And so Tyndale knew from the very beginning, this was not a perfect thing. I'm going to try my best. And then, like I said, almost immediately, as soon as his work was published, they began the process of revising. Almost all long-standing translations go through a revision process. You know, the King James Bible has been through 4 revisions. Of course, it was finished in 1611, but the edition that most of us are carrying today is from 1769. So it's not exactly the same as the one that was published in 1611. There's been some updates, some revisions, at least 4 of them that I know of. And other translations of the Bible, frankly, are a revision of the King James Bible. The New King James, by the way, is essentially a revision of the Old King James. It's just a revision of the same Bible. So the idea that you can never improve upon a translation or update it, frankly, is not legitimate. Tyndale began updating and revising his work as soon as it was done. The King James translators themselves recognized their work as a revision and an improvement of what came before them. And I'm sure that they expected translators after them to revise and improve their work. So that's just the nature of translation work. Revision is part of the process. And then finally this morning, technology can be a great aid in publishing and distributing the Bible. Now we think of high technology as electronics and communication and things. Well, high technology back at the time of Tyndale was the Gutenberg press. My understanding is that the Chinese had developed a kind of a press many, many centuries before that, but Gutenberg in the West, in Germany, in the mid-1400s, I think 1450 or 40, around that time is when he developed or invented his press. And as I mentioned, the first book to come off of Gutenberg's press was the Bible. That's how important it was at that time. Well, Gutenberg had invented this printing press, and Tyndale's translation began in the 1500s, about 75 or 100 years after the beginning, the establishment of the printing press is when Tyndale's work was printed. His, as I said, was the first English Bible to be printed by means of the mechanical printing press. Before that time, everything was done by hand, and manuscripts were very expensive. Most people did not own an entire copy of the Bible. Imagine how big the Bible would be if it was all written out by hand, all in scrolls, or even if it was a book, how big that book would be if it was all written out by hand. So most people did not own an entire copy of the Bible. In fact, most churches did not have an entire copy of the Bible. But after the invention of the printing press, many people started buying books because books became much more cheap, much more easily available, and the average working person could own a copy of at least the New Testament, if not the entire Bible. We should recognize that Tyndale actually never published the complete Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. He was able, during his life, to translate the New Testament from the Greek language, and he was also able to translate the first 5 books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, from Hebrew into English, and I think Joshua through Chronicles was also translated, but he didn't get to the whole thing. So colleagues of his included his work and some translating work from other people into the Bibles that came after Tyndale. The Coverdale Bible was published in 1535, and then the Matthew Bible in 1537, and these Bibles essentially used Tyndale's work plus the work of some other translators to give us the entire Bible in English. Well, in our setting, what about technology? Do we have technology that can help us spread the Bible today? Some of you are carrying smartphones, and you have the entire Bible on a smartphone. Imagine what Tyndale would say today if you could just give him a smartphone and say, here's the Bible. Here's your translation. Here's the ones that came after you. Here's the ones that came before you. Here's about 100 languages that have the Bible on this little device. I mean, he would be floored by that. Well, we have not only smartphones, and we have computers, we have email, we have all sorts of ways to publish the Bible today. And so we need to make use of the free and ready access that we have to the Bible. If you have a tablet or a smartphone and have the Bible on it, that's a wonderful thing. If you can listen to, I listen to podcasts, if you know what that is, where people, I typically listen to sermons or discussions of the Bible and things related to Christianity. There's just so much. I mean, you can spend 24 hours a day just reading about and listening to things pertaining to the Bible today. So it really is remarkable how technology has helped us to learn and understand and publish the Bible. So there's really no excuse for us not to read the Bible. We have several good English translations available to us in multiple formats that in a moment's notice we could be reading. More than ever before, we have ready access to the Word of God. And so for us to neglect it, thinking about what Tyndale did, I mean, Tyndale basically lost his life to give us the Bible in our language. And for us to neglect that work, for us to take it for granted, I think is a great disservice to people like William Tyndale. The existence of the New Testament in the English language is indebted to William Tyndale more than to any other single person. Now, there are many people, like John Wycliffe and others, who were involved in the translation of the Bible into English. But as far as one person contributing more to that translation, really, there is nobody else. He is the single person God used most, I guess you could say, to translate the Bible into English. God spared the life of Tyndale just long enough for him to produce a translation that had a huge impact on the English-speaking world. He succeeded in allowing for a boy that drove the plow to know more about the Scripture than any average clergyman did in Tyndale's era. But merely having the Word of God in our language is only the first step. You know, James says, be doers of the Word and not hearers only. It's great that we have access to the Word of God, but of course the importance is understanding the Word of God and then applying it in our lives. I don't think we probably appreciate all the effort that went into providing the Bible in our language for us. Tyndale's efforts to provide a translation of the Bible in our language cost him his life. It really cost him the last 12 years of his life as he was a fugitive and vagabond on the European continent trying to avoid those people who were trying to arrest him. And like I said, eventually they did arrest him and they killed him. And not a very pleasant death, by the way. To be strangled, to be burned, and then to be blown up was not a very pleasant way to die, but that's what Tyndale experienced. We should be very grateful for those who have risked their lives and labored tirelessly to provide Bible translations for us and for believers around the world. As I mentioned, there is this organization through Baptist Mid-Missions called Bibles International. And they typically have several different projects going on where they are providing Bible translations, usually for small tribes of people, often in very isolated, out-of-the-way areas. And they, I think, do a very wonderful work, and we appreciate their efforts. And we should be involved with the continuing effort of translating the Bible. Typically, we would think, well, we have the Bible in our language. What need is there now to translate the Bible? Well, my understanding is that there are about over 6,000 language groups in the world. And of those, only about 2,700 have the complete Bible in their heart language. So there still remains hundreds or thousands of dialects and languages that we should be involved in trying to translate the Bible into. So the work is not done. And works like Bibles International, they're on the forefront of translating the Bible into the languages of these people who don't have it. Well, as we observe World Bible Translation Day, we should renew our appreciation for the work of William Tyndale, the Prince of Bible Translators. Let's close in prayer.